There's a few things that I don't have on the bulletin that I need to announce. First of all, we're going to have Fun Friday this Friday, and it's always a blast, so I hope if you haven't made it, you'll make an effort to come because it's always enjoyable. Also, for the Communion Sunday that we will have July the 7th, if you're going to bring a dish that goes with the barbecue, church is going to provide the barbecue, and if you bring a side dish of some sort, maybe a, potato salad sounds good to me, but whatever you can think of, I'm sure that we will enjoy it. So we want to keep that in mind as well. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming any unconfessed sins to God the Father, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our God, that You are in control of all things. It's easy for us to forget about that and try to take matters into our own hands. We get uptight, disgruntled, discouraged, angry, and yet You're just a prayer away. At any moment we can contact You. There's not going to be a busy signal. And You care about us, and You answer our prayers. We're so thankful for that as we face the exigencies of this life and the devil's world. Pray that You will help us to focus on the message this morning. Help us stay objective so that we can drink in Your Word in full measure. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the first thing I want to do is bring your attention to the news clip in the bulletin today. Some of you don't have a bulletin, but that's all right. I'm going to read a portion of it anyway. It's about a school district that cut off the mic of a valedictorian who mentioned, had the audacity to mention God, the Bible, and the Constitution. So what I'm going to do is read what is in the bulletin, because there's those on the internet that didn't get this, and maybe some of you out there didn't get a bulletin. And then I'm going to read a few lines that the article had to say that is not in your bulletin, so you can get an idea of what happened. I think this is not only newsworthy, I think it helps bring our attention to the state that our nation is in and our society as well. If you have a bulletin, you can read along with me until I get to the part that I've added so that you can get the full gist of it. School apologizes for threatening valedictorian. It's by Todd Starnes, Fox News, 6613. The Texas school district has apologized to a high school valedictorian whose appointment to the U.S. Naval Academy was threatened after he delivered a speech that referenced God and the U.S. Constitution in defiance of district policies. Remington Remier, a senior at Joshua High School, that rings the bell, made national headlines on June 6th when officials cut off his microphone in mid-speech after he strayed from a pre-approved remark and began talking about his relationship with Jesus Christ. Raymer, who has received an appointment to the U.S. Naval Academy, thanked God for, quote, giving up his only son for us to an excruciating death on a cross so his blood will cover all our shortcomings and provide for us a way to heaven in accepting his grace, end of quote. The following day, Principal Mick Cochran met with Raymer's father and informed him that he had intended to punish Remington for his perceived misdeed. The principal said he wanted to try to ruin him for what he did, for talking about the Constitution and his faith. That's enough already to get your blood up, I would imagine. But I'm going to read a few more remarks that was in the article that puts it in even a better context. And I have a few of these. If you want this to take with you, it'll be up here in front. The school district initially defended their decision to cut off his microphone, noting student speakers were told that if their speeches deviated from the prior reviewed material, the microphone would be turned off regardless of content. Reamer's speech was subjected to at least four reviews. According to a draft obtained by Fox News, the school district not only ordered him to remove paragraphs and sentences, but they also instructed him on what to say. Make me think, well, why didn't they just go up there and give the speech themselves? The following is part of Reamer's speech that was not approved by the district. These are some of the things that were cut out that he was not able to say. He was going to say, "But before I finish, I want to thank my family who raised me in a loving Christian home. And also thank Dr. Bodiford through his UIL social studies team that gave me a true appreciation for history and a motivation to learn." It's cut out. "And to Lieutenant Colonel Davidson for providing me with opportunities that I would otherwise never have had." Cut out. "But most importantly, I want to thank God for giving up his only son for us to the excruciating death on a cross, so his blood would cover all our shortcomings and provide for us a way to heaven in accepting his grace." That was cut out, and that's what he said anyway, and that's when they cut his mic off. They also cut this out. "I worked hard to earn the right to address you all tonight as valedictorian and have the constitutional right, like any of you, to freely speak about the factors that contributed to my success. We are fortunate to live in a country where we can express our beliefs, where our mics won't be turned off as I have been threatened to be if I veer away from the school-censored speech that I have just finished." Well, he didn't get to that part. But he was ready. This young man has a lot on the ball. He was ready. "Just as Jesus spoke out against the authority of the Pharisees and Sadducees who tried to silence him, I will not have my freedom of speech taken away from me, and I urge you to do the same. Do not let anyone take your religious or constitutional rights away from you. This will be the first and last time many of you will hear me speak, and I wish you all the best." All that was cut out. It's just disheartening, especially that happened in Texas. And we have to be aware that the angelic conflict is raging, it's heating up, and we have to be ever the more vigilant in standing firm for our rights and our truth and the Word of God. Open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua chapter 22. I'm going to put a map on the board and just kind of bring us up to speed. Here's the map. That's showing the 12 tribes who conquered the land of Canaan. And of course, you notice this is the Jordan River. We had 9.5 tribes on this side and 2.5 tribes on this side. And that created a problem. After they had conquered the land over here on the west side of the Jordan, these men that went over to fight with their brethren made an altar and set it up right along in here, and it created a storm because of a misunderstanding. They built the altar in order to have unity with their brethren on the west side of the Jordan, because they thought over a period of time it's possible that our brethren are not going to recognize us and won't allow us to worship in Jerusalem in the temple. So they thought this would be a reminder that we are all brethren. Well, what happened was the people on the west side thought that they were disobeying God, because it was an altar that looked like the altar of sacrifice that was at the temple in Jerusalem. The Mosaic law said that on penalty of death, the only sacrifices that were going to be made was going to be made on that altar. And so they were afraid that God was going to punish all of Israel, and they would get the backlash of the sin that their brethren on the east side had committed. And so they decided that they were going to go to war against them because of this. That's how serious it was. And some cooler heads prevailed. And so they said, before we do that, let's send a delegation to the east side and tell them what our complaint is and see if this can be reconciled. Very good idea. And so that's exactly what they did. They sent a delegation and they said, look, we're ready to go to war with you because of this evil thing that you've done. And we've got this, that, and the other thing that we're concerned about. And so that's where we pick it up in chapter 22 and verse 22. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons... Well, excuse me, this is verse 21 to bring it up to speed. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel, those are the ones that came from the west side. The mighty one of God, the Lord, the mighty one... George, can you turn these lights on? Thank you. The mighty one, God the Lord, the mighty one, God the Lord. He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion, or if in any unlawful act against the Lord, do not thou save us this day. I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. What they're saying is, once they had the allegations of wrongdoing that they were not correct, the first thing they did is say, yes, we agree with you. We agree that if we built an altar to sacrifice on, then we deserve God's wrath. And immediately what that did was to start releasing the tension. It started to neutralize the anger, and that's something that we need to remember. Whenever someone accuses us of something that we have not done, maybe the first thing we should do is say, I agree with you. Anyone guilty of that deserves what you say, what should happen. But then you go on to explain, but that's not what happened. That is not the case. And so that's what they were doing in verses 22 and 23. Now, verses 24 through 29, they give the explanation. They reveal the purpose for making that altar, and the purpose was that they were afraid they were going to lose identity and be cut off from their brethren, and they wouldn't be allowed to worship in Jerusalem. That's why they did it. They give them the reason and the purpose. Then in verses 30 through 33, the west side delegation accepted their explanation and was very glad to see that it was all just a misunderstanding. You see how important it is to communicate with people? If you think someone has done something, don't just attack. Get the facts. That's what we're supposed to do first. And so they were very happy that it was all a misunderstanding. And when they returned and told the people, everybody was happy because a war was averted, because there were some cool heads that prevailed and actually communicated with their brethren. Verse 34, this is the last verse of this chapter, called the altar that they had built Witness. They gave it the name Witness. That's in the Hebrew, that's ED, and it's not pronounced Ed. Pronounced Eid. And it was a witness, because in verses 27 and 28, they said that the altar was a witness between the tribes, both on the east side and the west side. But now in verse 34, they're recognizing that the meaning now means that the Lord is God of all of us. And that was the unifying factor. Now, you might be wondering, and so I'm going to put this on the board for us. You might be wondering, well, what is all this about? Why are we concerned about this? Why do we find an entire chapter filled with so many specific details covering the issue of an altar being built? I mean, this was a lot of text over this issue. What can we learn from it? What was it about? Well, the answer is because it illustrates the principle that is vital for people to live together in harmony. There is a principle that is imperative to know and learn and use. Now, that principle is, are you ready? Drum roll. Communication. That's what it's about, communication. I'm going to spend the rest of our time this morning talking about communication. And I'm going to prepare you ahead of time. I doubt that anyone will leave this morning unscathed. Remember last Sunday I warned you that you better wear your steel-toed boots because I'm going to step on toes today? I didn't get around to that, did I? All I did was stick with the Father's Day message. I didn't know it was going to take the whole time. So that warning wasn't for last Sunday. It's for today. It's for the here and now. And the very fact that it's going to step on toes means that it needs to be covered. And I'm not trying to be hard-nosed. I'm not trying to offend anyone. But I won't skirt any issue that the Bible covers. And I do it in a way, hopefully, that's going to be in love. It's going to be in love. And I'm not going to try to sound gruff, but I do want to be firm, because we all need to learn more about communication, both young people and old as well. So, there's something that a few people have said about communication. This was by George Bernard Shaw, said, "The single biggest problem in communication is the illusion that it has taken place." That happens a lot. Dr. Lawrence J. Peter says, "Speak when you are angry and you'll make the best speech you'll ever regret." Communication works for those who work at it. Doesn't come natural. Actually, we should call it the art of communication. There are rules. There are things that you must abide by if you're going to be a good communicator. And they're not being taught. And these electrical devices, well, I don't have one up here. I'm going to pretend this is a cell phone. Glued to the ear in so many cases. And there's nothing evil about cell phones. The only problem is they're texting now and they're abbreviating, which is the last thing they need to do. They need to learn how to not only read, but write. And write not only in printing, but in cursive as well. I was shocked not too long ago to find that most teenagers today cannot read or write cursive. They are just, it's all printing. But all that aside, we need to learn how to communicate with each other. It's absolutely vital. So, I'm going to give you a few preliminary points. The first one is, don't judge people on the basis of circumstantial evidence. We must get the facts, and that requires communication. We just had a fabulous illustration of it in the Bible. They were about to go to war over circumstantial circumstantial evidence, but they were smart because they went and got the facts, and it averted a war. Number two, frank and open discussion will clear the air and lead to reconciliation, and it must be done in love. I'm amazed at how easy Christians are offended. In some cases, unbelievers get along better than believers because they don't wear their feelings on their sleeve. They're not hypersensitive. And yet a lot of times believers are. And we know the doctrine that will neutralize that kind of nonsense is the doctrine of unconditional or impersonal love. So easy to forget about that. So we need to have frank discussion and clear the air. So if there's a rift between you, you ought to be able to tolerate it. But if you can't tolerate it, go to that person, say we need to talk. Number three, effective communication has to do with sending messages clearly and receiving messages accurately. Say what you mean. Sometimes I think we speak before we think. We need to think before we speak. Thinking about what we really want to say and how to articulate. And it's not easy. Writing letters is not easy because you have to think. You have to express in words, on paper, what you really mean apart from any body language or tone that you can use verbally. Here's an illustration. I thought I would just give it a little levity here. Clear the air. A woman went to her pastor for marital counseling, and after a few preliminaries, the pastor said he had a few questions that would help identify the problems if she would just answer his questions as openly as possible. When the lady agreed, he began by saying, "Do you have any grounds?" To which the lady responded, "Why, yes, we do. We have 10 acres just north of town." And he said, "Oh, no, He says, "Ma'am, that's not what I mean. What I mean is, do you have a grudge?" And the lady says, "Oh, no, but we have a nice little carport." "No, ma'am," said the pastor, "that's not what I mean. One more question. Does your husband ever beat you up?" "Beat me up? Oh, no, I get up way before him just about every morning." In complete exasperation, the pastor said, "Lady, you're not listening to me. Why are you having trouble with your husband?" "Well," replied the lady, "the man just doesn't know how to communicate." Oh, so true. Point number four. The first rule of good communication comes right from Scripture. James admonishes us turn to James chapter 1, verse 19. We all need this. James chapter 1, verse 19. And while you're looking for it, I'll read it, and then I'll read it again. James 1, 19. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Now, you need to star that one. Everyone needs to put a star by that one. Circle it. "So then, my beloved brethren," see, he's saying this in love, but he's saying the truth. "Let every man," which means every person, "be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." If we would just do that, I think it might change a lot. Now, you can either write this in your Bible or write it in your notes or write it on your soul, hopefully. This very important point. Listening is as important as talking. Listening is as important as talking. Because when we think of communication, we think about talking, don't we? But that's only half of it. Communication requires listening as well. You know what? It's easier to talk than it is to listen. Well, for most people. Some people, you have to put a gun into their head to have them mutter out a couple of syllables. But that's not the norm. Normally, people like to talk. A lot of people assume that they know what the other person is thinking or what they believe without even listening to them or without even asking them any questions. Don't assume, because you know what happens when you assume. This is such a pious crowd. Should I tell them? How do you spell assume? A-S-S-U-M-E. So when you assume, you make a ass out of you and me, is the way it goes. I thought everyone knew that, but anyhow. Don't assume that you understand or know what other people are thinking. Most of the time, if you knew what they were really thinking, you'd probably be pretty shocked. Because we all put on a facade. We all put on our mask that we are this certain person. But the real person is what goes on up here, what they're thinking. And the only way to really find out what a person is thinking is to ask them and listen to them. Okay, now, this is still up there, isn't it? Okay, now is when the rubber meets the road. These are rules for communication. Are y'all ready for this? Number one, don't interrupt. Don't interrupt. I'm so glad that I've never been guilty of that. No, I say that tongue in cheek. I'm guilty of it. And I doubt that there's many out there that can say, well, I never interrupt. We don't do so intentionally. It's just that what we have to say is so much more important than what everybody else is saying. So we just have to say it. And we can't wait for someone to finish their thought. We can't even wait for them to stop talking. We interrupt them, which is a cardinal rule in communication. Don't interrupt. And if you interrupt, you know what it means? You're not listening. You're thinking about what you're going to say, and you can't wait, so you just interrupt someone while they're still talking. It's rude, and we're not to do it. Children especially should not be allowed to interrupt adults when they're talking. It's done all the time. In fact, it's unusual when children don't do that anymore. They have to be trained. There's a couple of ways to do it. When parents are talking and the child wants to come and say something, usually, can I have a cookie or can I do this? It's wanting permission to do something. But I've seen so many times here in this church as well, adults speaking and the child comes up and just blurts out whatever they want, and the adults have to stop talking, give all their attention to the child because he demands it. Now, what a child should do, it depends on the age, is just go up where the adults are talking. And if you're maybe, let's say, a teenager, you just go up and stand close to them, and you might look at the person you want to address and just stand there. They're going to notice that you're there. And as you stand there, eventually your parent, or it doesn't have to be your parent, any adult will say, yes, hon, what do you want to say? And then you have permission, then you can speak. That's good manners, it's protocol, and it's otherwise it's rude because it's interrupting. For younger children, some people use this technique. Let's say parents are talking in a group and the parent's back is to the child. The child can go up and just put their hand on the arm or the shoulder of the parent. Just to let them know, I'm here. And when the parent gets a break and he's ready to recognize the child, he'll turn around and he'll see what the child wants. He might even take his hand and place on the child's hand and pat it, saying, I know you're there. I'm going to let you speak in a moment. But they have to be trained to do that. Also, don't interrupt a conversation by butting in and changing the subject. Have you ever had that happen? People are talking, we're talking about something, and someone just walks up and starts talking about something else, interrupts the conversation. Proper way to do that is just walk up when people are having a conversation and just stand there and just wait to see if there's going to be a break in the conversation, or maybe you might be included in the conversation and talk about something they're talking about, and after a while maybe you want to change the subject and bring something else in. Number two, be considerate. Give everyone a chance to talk. That means don't dominate the conversation. Remember that a conversation is a dialogue, not a monologue. That means other people are speaking as well. When you're in a group, give others a chance to talk. Bring them into the conversation. How do you do that? Just ask them, well, what's your thoughts on this? I've seen people, even here in this church, members talking together. About something. And someone that is new to the church, or maybe even a visitor, goes over there and they're standing there like they'd like to get a word in, and it's going on and ignores this person. I think that's rude. And I've seen them just turn around, kind of shrug their shoulders and walk away, thinking, well, I'm not welcome here. Something like that can cause a person never to come back to a church again. You know that? We have to be sensitive to those things. And welcome is the gracious thing to do. Have any of you ever seen the McLaughlin group? Let me see your hand if you've seen. Oh, okay, good. That's a pretty good group. I used to love that show. I don't get to see it anymore. I don't know where the channel is. But I used to love that show because you had about four or five pundits that were asked questions by Mr. McLaughlin. He was the one that was kind of the umpire, the one in charge. And these pundits all were straining at the leash. They wanted to say what they wanted to say. I think Pat Buchanan was one, and Eleanor, anybody remember Eleanor? Cliff, yeah, Eleanor Cliff. She was the liberal, one of the liberals. And you have the liberals on this side and the conservatives on this side. They all were straining. So Mr. McLaughlin would bring up a subject, and he would say, okay, Pat, you go ahead and start. Blah, blah, blah. He'd start talking. He wouldn't get into two sentences. And here's Eleanor. Blah, 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 blah. She'd start talking. And he would have to step in at times and say, okay, Eleanor, back off. Pat, go ahead. And others that were sitting there, they wanted to speak too. And he was kind of like a mediator, a monitor, something. You know, he would kind of keep it going. And the problem is, when we have a group where people are around, we have no monitor. There's no one there to say, okay, you two have been talking too much. Now, y'all shut up and let the other ones talk a while. We don't have that. So you have to be your own monitor. You have to recognize that other people want to speak as well. And sometimes that's hard to do because it might be an issue that you're really sincere about this issue. It's an issue that is very meaningful to you and you have a lot of things to say. Sometimes you got to schlesen sie die Mut. This. Oh, I hope I didn't. Is this still working? We have to put a bridle on our mouth so that we will be sensitive and thoughtful and let other people in. You see, the problem is there's all kinds of people. There's people who like to talk a lot, then there's people that don't like to talk at all. And we have to have a balance. But these are communication rules that we need to follow because it's the right thing to do when you're having a conversation. And don't talk over people. Do you know what talking over people means? You're in a conversation, and I've seen this happen before. Different people were speaking, but one person is over here, and they hadn't said a word. Finally, after an hour goes by, they're going to speak up and they're going to say something, and the one that's been dominating the conversation already will overtalk them. It means the person will say, well, you know, I think, and then the person that's talking, you know, they just speak louder and continue to talk, and they overtalk a person. And that person just retires back into the shell and nobody knows what's said. Now, these things I know. I'm not trying to offend. We all are guilty of these type of things, but we have to be mindful of them if we're going to be good communicators, and God calls us to be good communicators and be thoughtful and loving. James chapter 1, verse 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. That's James 1, 26. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he has deceived himself and his religion is worthless. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles. Amen to that. And I'm talking to myself. Most of the time I've got in trouble is because of my big mouth. Of course, none of you have a problem with that. Number three, be mindful of people's time. Here it is right here. Be mindful of other people's time. When someone doesn't have time to talk, be willing to continue that conversation at another time. We need to read people's body language because body language never lies. And when you're talking to someone and they're kind of, okay, and they're walking away, they're telling you, I don't have time to talk right now. I just don't have time. Or it could be that they're looking at their watch. By the way, I'm so glad that y'all have good manners. Either you're really getting something out of the message, or else you just don't look at your watch. Because when anybody out there that looks at their watch like this, I'm going to tell you what I think. If you think I'm running kind of long and you're not getting anything out of this, won't you, you know, everybody shut their eyes so they won't see you and go ahead and leave. It's all right. And I know it might be inadvertent, but it's body language. And when you're talking to someone and you're doing all the talking and someone looks at their watch, they're telling you something. When they look away, when you're talking to them and they're looking over here, or they lack concentration, these are telltale signs that you might as well stop talking because they're not listening. They're preoccupied with something or they need to leave, whatever. We need to read those signs and realize that they just don't have time to talk. When someone says that they have to go, you know what you should do? Let them go. I'd like to talk, but I have to go. You could say something like, okay, I'll catch you later, or maybe I'll continue this next time. I had an aunt one time that none of you knew, so I can say this, and she's no longer with us, but she didn't know when to stop talking. And when she called on the phone, "Hi, Auntie." That's about all you'd get. And she'd start talking. "Auntie, I'm naked. I'm dripping on the bathroom floor. I was in the shower. I can't talk right now." Never slow her down. Continue to talk while you're naked, dripping on the floor, means nothing to this person. That's not a made up, by the way. I just took the phone and set it on the deal, and she kept talking. I finished showering. When someone doesn't have time to talk to you and they tell you, stop talking. I'm sorry, I'm trying to do this in love, but I'm trying to be firm. Ecclesiastes 3:7. There's a time to be silent and a time to speak. It's Ecclesiastes 3:7. When someone is preoccupied, working, or doesn't have time to talk, it is time to be silent. In fact, when you call someone, it's a good idea. I try to do this. I might not remember it all the time. But ask them, is this a good time to speak? Is this a good time to talk? You have no idea what you're interrupting. And we should be free to say, I can't talk right now. Won't you call me back in an hour, 20 minutes, or whatever it may be? Have you ever been watching a movie and it's getting right to the end? You've watched this movie for nearly 2 hours and there's 5 minutes left and it's all going to come together right then. It's happening. Ring, ring. And you get on the phone and it's trivia. It's somebody that is not important. We should be free to tell that person, can I call you back in 10? Can I call you back? We should be mindful of other people's time. Number four, be tolerant. Allow people to have their own opinion. Don't attack them if their opinion is different than yours. It's not your job to correct everybody in the world who doesn't agree with you. And when you're communicating with people, it's a free exchange of ideas and thoughts. Free. That would be, it's free from coercion, manipulation, and correction. Nobody likes to be corrected all the time. Don't do it. I'm talking because that hinders communication. I'll give you an example. I was at a place getting water in Houston, and this guy came up to me, and I don't remember how he said he asked me, "Are you a pastor?" And I don't know why he asked me that. Because I don't look like a pastor, I don't think. I don't know what a pastor looks like. But anyway, he says, "Are you a pastor?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, he goes to this church," and blah, blah, blah. And we were agreeing on things of society. And then the next thing you know, he says that his pastor is a woman. And I go, "Oh?" Now, I could have said right then, "Well, there's no such thing. The Bible does not God does not give the spiritual gift of pastor teacher to women." I could have corrected him right then. But what would have happened to our conversation that we were having? Dead. He wouldn't have it. And why? Why would I do that on an issue like that? And as it was, we kept talking. He asked me for my card. I gave him the card, and it's got the church website on it. A lot of good things happened because I didn't correct him. Let people have their own opinion. They're entitled to their opinion. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Number five, be clear. Speak distinctly and say what you mean. And define terms that others may not understand. What would you do? And you need to have people, when they're talking to you and they say something that you're not sure what they mean, you need to ask them, what does that mean? Don't assume that you know, and don't be old smarty pants and think that it's more important for you to look intellectual than it is to actually ask somebody, what does that mean? What would you do if someone asked you, are you a... If a Christian asks you, does your church have impact in your community? What would you say? You're talking to someone, you say you go to Country Bible Church or something, they don't know you, and they say, well, does your church have impact in your community? I don't know about you, but I don't know what they mean by impact. What are they talking about? Do they mean, do we have food drives? Do they mean, do we go out and visit people to get them to come to our church? What do they mean by it? I don't know. But if I start talking without knowing, that's not communication. So we need to be clear, and we need to make sure that other people are clear so that we understand what they mean. Because if they're saying something that we assume we understand and we don't, then it's miscommunication. The next point, number six, be verbal. So we have don't interrupt. That's the only one, the don't interrupt, that isn't a be. We have be considerate, be mindful of others' time, be tolerant, be clear, and now be verbal. People solve problems by talking to each other. Silence creates problems. It makes matters worse. That's how we solve problems as humans. We talk to each other. We communicate with each other. You ever get anybody the silent treatment? You know what the silent treatment is? We make somebody pay to have the audacity not to agree with us. Someone crosses us, I'll make them pay. Won't talk to them. That'll really help things, won't it? Don't give anyone the silent treatment. If you gave someone the silent treatment, there's a problem. And you don't address a problem, you don't solve a problem by not talking about it. There's some people that, and this usually, the men have a more problem with this, I think, than the women, in expressing themselves. And they want to be on their own. They have a harder time expressing emotion or even expressing what they feel. And the wife nearly has to go around just all the time trying to get a little morsel of information so they can have a relationship with this person. Guys need to communicate, especially with their wives and with their children. If you're not communicating, then your relationships are in trouble, and you're not fulfilling your responsibility as the head of the house in taking care of issues that might separate and cause damage to your home. And that means you need to talk. When all other means of communication fail, try words. Don't make your child, your children, or your wife become a mind reader. Don't think that they know what you're thinking, because they don't. You need to tell them what's wrong if something's wrong, and be specific. Have you ever given someone all the nonverbal signs that something is wrong? Now, ladies, we're in your area now. All the verbal, nonverbal signs that something is wrong, and someone says, you're usually your husband, honey, what's wrong? Nothing. Nothing is wrong? That's right, nothing. Men, what that means is something is wrong. You've offended. You've done something wrong. But ladies, why go through all that? Why not just go to your husband and say, hey, you hurt my feelings. I don't know what we did. Said you looked fat in a dress. I don't know. You know, men are men. Yeah. How do I look in this dress? Well, you look kind of fat. What's wrong with that? See, we don't. Of course, if you've been married a while, you know when someone, your wife asks you something about her dress or her hair, you just kind of freeze. Fine. Sometimes works. Anyway, you understand. Communicate. Tell them what's wrong. That's how we're designed to operate. And by the way, if you ever have a chance to give someone a compliment or tell them that you were thinking about them or say something pleasant about them, take it. Take that opportunity. You can't do it too many times. You can't tell your wife how lovely she looks too many times. Now, you want to be honest about it. I mean, if she's got 102 temperature and her hair is, well, she knows if she's not looking real attractive. And it has to be genuine. I think the most treasured gifts that a man can give his wife are the ones that don't come on a Mother's Day or birthday or anniversary. It's just, hey, I was out, I saw this, it made me think of you, here it is. And it could be some kind of sculpture or something, some kind of, it's horrid, you can't stand it. It doesn't matter. She'll appreciate the thought. And we need to verbalize these things. You cannot tell your spouse that you love them too much. And us men, we think, oh, well, we bring home the bacon, you know, we do all these things. And that's enough. It's not enough. Be verbal. Don't think they know what you're thinking. The last one, be physical. Now, that, guys, that might not be what you're thinking. I'm just trying to make it all in the be here. Be this and be that. Be physical means that sometimes a touch can say much more than words. Sometimes a touch is all that it takes. An embrace, putting your arm around someone, can show them how much you love them, how much you care, without ever mentioning a word. What's happening? Did I say something? I thought y'all might be offended. I didn't know it was going to be offended. Maybe because I said be physical, it doesn't like that. Well, I'll know what to do with that. There. Little things mean a lot. Little gestures. Guys, you're walking through the kitchen, you're out there, you're going to go out there and cut the grass, you're on your way to go fishing, it doesn't matter what you're doing. And you pass by your wife and you just kind of cross her back on her shoulder. Message given, message received, without a word. Sometimes when people are grieving, when they're broken, they're crushed, words get in the way. And just going over to them and putting your arm around them. You know what that word in the Greek is called? Parakaleo. Para means beside. Kaleo means to call. It means to call them to your side. Put your arm around them and just talk to them. Show them that you care. Something just popped into my mind as a good illustration. It was probably 30 years ago. We drove up to our model home, which is the log home over there. It was pouring down rain, and Carrie was upset. I think it had to do with her father. We found out that he had prostate cancer, and we were going to go into the model home to open up, and there was a car already sitting there waiting for us to open, and it was a woman that was by herself, and she looked over and saw my wife Carrie crying. Had no idea who she was. And I got out and I was going to run up to the model to open up so that when we got there we could get out of the rain. And while I turned around to go and get Carrie to help her in, this woman had got out of her car in the rain, opened up our car door and was embracing her. Didn't say a word. True compassion, true love. And I don't know who she was. It doesn't matter. She didn't have to say a thing. She saw another person that was broken and was hurting and crying. And she just went over there, a stranger, and embraced her. That was a Kodak moment in my mind. I don't know who the lady was. I don't remember what happened after that. But I've never seen compassion to that degree to a stranger in the rain. Get out of your car, go over there and open the door, and just embrace someone. That's the power of touch. We are creatures that have an abundance of blessings. We're not like animals. We don't have instinct. We don't go by smell and all the other things. It's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. We need to use words. We need to communicate with each other, remembering the rules that I'm putting up here, because it's the right thing to do. It's good manners, and it will produce abundant fruit when we do that. It's hard enough to communicate, but when people are rude, when they're insensitive, when they're not being thoughtful to one another, it breaks down those lines of communication, and we need to be communicating with each other. We just saw in God's Word that a war was averted because people communicated. And I challenge you, and I encourage you, and I exhort you to communicate better. We all can. And when we do, we're going to see that God will bless us for it. I'd like everyone, please, to bow your heads. This last portion of this message is for those who haven't really connected with God. They haven't communicated with God. They might not even believe in God. But I know that everyone that is hearing this has problems. They have issues. And the main issue that we all have in common is that we are sinful creatures. And our sin separates us from God. But because He loves us so much, He did the ultimate in sending His own Son to the cross to die for our sin so that we could be saved, so that we could have a relationship with Him, and that we can communicate with Him. Jesus Christ went to the grave. He rose from the grave, and now the Son of God offers everyone eternal life by simply trusting in what He says. You can do it in a moment's time. In this moment of time, you can say, this is the moment that I accept the revelation, God's communication to me, that salvation is through Jesus Christ, and it's not of works. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And in that moment, you're born again, and that connection between you and God can never be broken. And you can speak to Him and commune with Him at any time. Father, we're so thankful for Your revelation to us. It's so easy for us to get off track and get sloppy. Be insensitive and unthoughtful. We pray that You will help us to communicate better, to say what we mean, all in love, so that we can be better servants. And we give You all the glory. And we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.